After Revelation 5, I don't feel like there's much left for me to do. That was awesome. It is a joy and privilege to be here with you all this morning here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. My wife, Elizabeth, and our four kids down here have the privilege to serve in London, England, amongst the European peoples. So there's Skye is our oldest, and she actually just turned 16 last week. So we're going to do the whole driver's license thing. We're back here in America. I don't quite know how I feel about that. And then Andrew's our 12-year-old. Philip is our 9-year-old. And then Sadie is our 6-year-old. And we've been back in Tulsa now for about 2-3 weeks. I don't even know how long. About 3 weeks probably. Enjoying some time here in the States for the next 6 months. As Pastor mentioned, we started off serving the Lord in South Asia. It's like India, Nepal, Bangladesh, and we're there for about 10 years, and then the Indian government decided that they didn't want me living there anymore, and so we had to move. We spent some time in Bangkok, Thailand, and then about 5.5 years ago, moved to London, and for the last 3.5 years, we have been privileged to lead the work amongst the European peoples, which is from Russia to the UK, and then we include Canada and Australia as English-speaking nations in that as well. It's my privilege today to share with you all some about what God is doing in Europe and even amongst the nations. Man, what a time to be alive. What a time to live. Last week, the world's population crossed 8 billion people. More people have lived in the last century than have lived in the rest of history combined. You just have to turn on the news or social media to see that there's a couple of issues in the world today. What a time to be alive. Yet we know that we have the Revelation 5 and the Revelation 7 promise. And while I was sitting there worshiping the Lord as that was being read, that one day the reality, we will stand in heaven alongside every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. We will be standing before our Savior, and we will be worshiping Him. But the stark reality that we are not there yet, the stark reality that there is a lot of work to be done. So this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, and I'll go a few other places, but Romans chapter 10 is going to be the primary place that we're going to be. In light of the world that we're living in light of the challenges that we face on a national and a global level, in light of the promise that we saw from Scripture of Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, I think that we need to be reminded of some realities, and we need these realities to sink deeply in our hearts. I was raised in the church. I was raised at Eastwood Baptist Church, actually, here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Before I was even born, I was going to church. I was born into Sunday school. Yet, at the same time, I had to make my own personal profession of faith. The reality that I don't understand what it's like to not have access to the gospel. The reality that I don't understand what it's like to live in darkness with no one shining the light. You see, the realities that we have to deal with today as the church in America and as the church in the world is that lostness is real. Lostness is real. And that lostness is the greatest problem in the world today. What I hope to show us from the scriptures is that we can look at all of the problems we see in the world today, and we know that its roots are in lostness. But we don't sit without hope, because the other reality is that the gospel is the solution to lostness. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, even in 2022. Yet, here's the third reality, which is something that we need to really wrestle through. What is the means by which the gospel gets to the lost? The means by which the gospel gets to the lost is us. It's his followers. It's his church. He has not only saved us, he's given us this glorious task, and he's empowered us to do it. So the reality that lostness is real, the gospel is the solution, that we are the means to get the gospel to the lost. Let's look at the world for a little bit. Again, as we zoom out from the United States and we look at the nations, we know last week the world crossed 8 billion people in population. 350 million of those live in the country of the United States of America. Over 2 billion of those today, currently, have no access to the gospel. And almost 4 billion of those today currently have no one that is there amongst them to intentionally take the gospel to them. That's the reality in which we live. I believe that Paul understood these realities clearly. That's why he was willing to make so many sacrifices. That's why Paul was willing to give his very life to take the good news to those that had not heard. Because he personally had experienced the hopelessness and brokenness of lostness. He understood what it was like to be without Christ. And in that amazing passage of the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he also understood what it was like to be found in Christ. This is why Paul had such a burning passion and ambition to get the gospel to those that had not heard it. So with that, let's jump into Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. This is Paul writing back to the church at Rome. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Interesting that Paul says the same thing that Revelation 5 just said. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The first question that pops out of this passage to me is, why do people need to be saved, and what do they need to be saved from? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But why do they need to be saved? Well, they need to be saved from lostness. Lostness is filled with desperation, brokenness, and ultimate hopelessness. In Genesis 1, we see that God creates Adam, and from Adam comes Eve. He creates the first humans, and he has a perfect relationship with them as they're walking in the garden. And then the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and Eve disobeys God. And then Adam disobeys God, and brokenness ensues. Immediately, we see this brokenness coming to light in the actions of Adam and Eve, but also of their descendants. Because the very first sons, Cain and Abel, Cain murders Abel. So we begin to see the fruits of this lostness. We see the fruits of brokenness. Paul would actually go on to describe in Romans 1 some of the things that are bound up in our flesh that come out either in our heart or even our actions apart from the power of the gospel and the hope of Jesus. So here's what Paul says about this in Romans 1, 28 to 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Whew! Though they know God's righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, I believe if you turn on the news or you turn on social media and you look at any of the problems that are out there today, that you can draw a direct line from those problems to one of these things in Romans chapter 1. Because we have to realize that lostness and sin is not separate from the problems that the world is facing today. Actually, the problems that the world is facing today has its roots in lostness and sin. There's not a distinction. And so we don't do lostness and gospel over here and try to fix the world over here. They're directly connected. We look around at the world today and we see these being played out at a global scale. But here's the reality that I've found as I've traveled and lived in different places of the world. Most people, a vast majority of people in the world today, are actually looking for a solution to this problem. What are some of the areas that they're looking for a solution? Well, some of them are looking at money. If I could just get more money, that's going to fix this problem that I'm facing. And most people can't even really define what the problem is, but they know that there's a problem. Some people say, man, if I could just have a better career and a picture-perfect family, if we can attain that, then all of a sudden, my problems are going to be fixed. The problems of the world could be fixed if we could just have everybody that had a great career and everybody have a picture-perfect family. Another area that people pursue even more and more today around the world is politics. And if we could just get the exact right person in office, all of a sudden, it's going to fix all of the problems of the world. It's going to fix all of my problems. It's going to fix all the problems. We could just get the right person in office. Now, here's the thing. None of those things that I mentioned in and of themselves are wrong. Money in and of itself is not wrong. Having a great career is not wrong. Having a great family is not wrong. Man, I pray for great families, that people would have great careers. Politics in and of itself is not wrong. I mean, you know what I mean, right? What's wrong is when we begin to pursue those things as the solution and answer to the problem of lostness, to the problems of our world today. Because none of those things that I mentioned has the power and authority to do anything about the problem of lostness. You see, the only thing that has the power and authority to do anything about lostness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus did on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He shed his blood. He took the very wrath of God on himself so that we could be saved. And we have great news that hopefully everyone in this room knows. There is a solution to this problem, and it is found in Jesus. It's found in faith in him. See, we all need the power and transformation of Jesus through the gospel. God's kindness leads us to repentance, is what it says in Romans 2:4. Passages like Psalm 139 amaze me. Psalm 139 lets us know that God knew everything about me. He knew every thought that I was going to have. He knows how many few hairs I have on my head. He knew everything about me before I was even a thought in anybody's mind. So that means that he definitely knows the good thoughts that I have, but it means he also knows how bad I really am. He knows those thoughts that I have that I never speak. He knows those intents of my heart that I have. He definitely knows all of the actions that I've taken. Even though he knows the worst of me, God loved me so much, and God loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Despite God's knowledge of the worst of us, his love is greater. He died and rose again so we could be forgiven. He died and rose again to take my guilt and my shame. He died and rose again so that you and I could become sons and daughters of a king. We could be heirs to a kingdom. He died and rose again so that we could have life, and not just life, but life more abundant. But here's the thing, he didn't just die and do that for me. He died and did that for the world. He died and did that for every person that you saw on that video. He died and did that for every American and every European and every Asian and every African. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people is what was on his heart as he took the sins of the world. While he died, we also know he rose again. He not just defeated death, he not just defeated sin, he also defeated death. One day, he will return. He will rule, and he will reign. And somewhere in the mixture of all that will come judgment. Judgment's not something we talk a whole lot about, but it's definitely in the Bible. You see, what one day everyone in this room, everyone in the world will stand before a holy God. Stand before the one who created and sustains the world, the one who created you. We will stand before him. And Jesus is the only thing that will suffice. See, if you've been in church your whole life, or if you've been in church for a majority of your life, it can be very easy to lose the amazement of these truths. Can I encourage us this morning to never lose sight of what Jesus has done for us? To never lose sight of lostness, to never lose sight of the gospel of Jesus. I firmly believe that staying rooted in these simple truths is what will fuel missions to the nations. This is what we need in our culture in America today. This is what we need in the nations, is the simple truths of Jesus. Now, to the critical question of how does this work? The means by which the gospel goes out. As it says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we know why people need to be saved, what they need to be saved from. We know that everyone who believes will be saved. And we know that in order to believe, they have to hear. So what is the means? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So this is where we come into play. And I don't mean to put an undue burden on us this morning. We have freedom in Christ. We have freedom to obey. We have freedom to walk in him. But I do think it's important for us to understand that he has given us a role to play. Not only did he save us, but he has now empowered us with his Spirit to fulfill his mission. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples about a helper that he's going to send them. Now, what's the purpose of the helper? He makes this crazy, amazing statement in John 14. To his disciples, he says, you will do greater things than I. What a statement. How in the world could Jesus make that statement? Because Jesus understood that he was sending them the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, we see the Spirit searches the very depths of God. You see, the Spirit of God knows everything about God. And as a follower of Jesus, one who has put their faith in him, the Spirit of God lives in us, lives in you. And as the Word of God guides truth and the Spirit of God empowers, we now have everything that we need to fulfill his mission. Matthew 28, we all know the Great Commission as Jesus gives us the basic instructions to go And to what? Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always. That last part is awesome. We're not in this alone. He's with us. Now also remember in the Great Commission that as we are going out and sharing the gospel, seeing new believers is awesome, but that's not the end of the Great Commission. As people are coming to faith, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them to what? Obey everything that Jesus has taught. That's the Great Commission. This is the task that he has given to us as his followers. In Acts chapter 2, we begin to see how this comes to pass. As Jesus ascends into heaven and his disciples are gathered there, we see the Holy Spirit come. And we see the Holy Spirit fall on all of the believers that are there. And immediately what happens? Peter goes out and begins to share the gospel. And everyone that is listening is able to hear in their own language. And I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. We see that 3,000 come to faith. And the church is born. And then we see that the growth of the early church as the gospel continues to go out, as the light shines in the darkness. And then we all know in Matthew 5, as Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. All right, time to get a little real, okay? What is currently some things in your life that might be preventing you from sharing this message? Well, what are some things in your life that might be preventing you from engaging in this mission? Whether that's here in Broken Arrow, Tulsa area, or whether that might be somewhere to the nations. What are some things maybe in your heart that are preventing you from this today? Well, for me, one of the things that I learned as we came from South Asia to Europe, one of the challenges that I faced was actually shame. So in South Asia, there was a lot of persecution of believers. A lot of that persecution was seen physically. So they would come and do physical things, beat people up and things like that. We as Americans were never really at risk, but man, our local partners were. As we moved to London, England, and I went out and began to share the gospel, and I would meet a Brit or one of the other folks that would live there in London, and I would come to open my mouth to share the gospel, and I found myself swallowing the gospel. And as I processed that with the Lord and repented of that, man, Lord, I don't want to do this. Why is this happening? I realized that there was this feeling of shame that kept coming up in me because of what they might say back. Oh, you bigot. Oh, I can't believe you're so foolish. That's so backwards. That's so yesterday. All of the various things that you can imagine that someone could say. And the reality is I had fear that had emerged in my heart towards that. And listen, I'm a missionary. Like, this is what I'm supposed to love to do. But I think there's a reason why Paul had to write in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So since I asked you to get real, I wanted to get a little real with you guys. And that can be something that emerges as I go to share the truth of the gospel. Now, that can have fruit in one or two ways. Number one, it could actually make me swallow and be quiet and just let everyone go about their lives. But it could also make me a little bit angry, and it could make me actually begin to share the gospel out of the wrong motive or the wrong posture. You see, Jesus' motive of sharing the gospel was of compassion. He understood lostness. He understood the state that people were in. As he looked out on the crowds, what did he have? He had compassion. Paul, I believe, followed the exact same example, which is why Paul in Romans 10:1 could say, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God is that they may be saved. Paul even at one point said, I'm willing to give up my own salvation, that they would be saved. The motive of sharing is critically important, and the motive is compassion. So what are some things in your life that might currently be preventing you from sharing this amazing message? Because Paul had a grasp on the reality of lostness and the beauty of the gospel, he is moved for the salvation of people and willing to do whatever it takes for everyone to hear. Like Jesus, Paul seems consistently moved by compassion for the lost. Paul understood the reality that the means by which the gospel gets to the lost was us as his followers. Being in Europe has been really amazing. So when Elizabeth and I went to South Asia, we went to South Asia with a Romans 15 ambition. In Romans 15, Paul says, my ambition was to take the gospel where the gospel had never been. And so this was our driving heart, was, and we're going to take the gospel where the gospel's never been. We're going to shine the light in darkness that's never seen the light before. And it was amazing. And we were able to serve God in that way for 10 years. And then we got kicked out, and as we were praying through, Lord, what do you have next for us? Our organization came and said, what about London, England? And you're like, London, England? Like, no, we're supposed to take the gospel where the gospel's never been. Like, London's had the gospel for a long time. So our leadership took us on a vision trip, and we began to see the lostness of the Brits. Plus, we saw the diversity that was in London. Like, literally, the nations are there in London. It's a modern-day Jerusalem. Jerusalem in Acts 2, you have Jews from every nation under heaven. The lostness of Brits, the diversity, the gospel potential there was amazing. As we've been living there now 5.5 years and leading the work in Europe, the reality is that Europe is lost. As we have asked many organizations and had a lot of conversations with the European Baptist Federation, Great European Mission, YWAM Crew, a lot of churches around Europe. The best that we can tell, Europe today is currently 1.1% evangelical. Now, if you include Protestants in that, it becomes very complicated to figure out who is a follower of Jesus, who's not, who believes the gospel. So we know there are more believers than just the 1.1% evangelical, but we know that 1.1% of Europe is evangelical. That means that Europe today is the most lost continent on the face of the earth in terms of percentage of evangelicals. Now, there are more lost people in Asia because the population is significantly larger, but in terms of percentage of evangelicals, Europe is lost. The French of France, 0.6%. The Italians of Italy, 0.4%. The Germans of Germany, 0.7%. The Russians of Russia are the largest unreached people group in the world. The reality is that just because your great-grandmother had access to the gospel does not mean that you have access to the gospel. My friend Carl Porter, who's a British businessman, him and his wife Sarah and two girls, we met them soon after we moved to London. He's around my age, early 40s. He has been a believer for about 7 years now. Carl is an executive at an insurance broker off of Lloyd's Bank, fairly well-to-do businessman. When he came to faith 7 years ago, he said, Jacob, I had never heard the gospel before. I even had a church at the end of my street growing up, but I had never heard the gospel. And he now has this burning passion and desire as he looks at all of the high-rises in London to get the gospel into the workplace. He wants to make sure there's somebody proclaiming the gospel on every floor in London. as I was at Oklahoma Baptist University a couple of weeks ago, Joy Turner is their missions director. She is also British. As I was sharing the story of Carl, she began to weep. And I said, Joy, what's wrong? She said, that was my story. She was on the basketball team, the British basketball team, and she was doing a tour in America in her late 20s when someone took the time to share with her the gospel. She said, I had never heard the gospel. These are white Brits that currently do not have access to the gospel. I would suggest that even in the United States of America, there is a growing percentage of the population that does not currently have meaningful access to the gospel. You see, the reality is the culture in America, the culture in Europe, is not growing closer to the truth. They're growing further away from the truth. And where at one point the church service might have been a great access point, and still is for a lot of people, there is more and more a need for us as believers to take a Romans 10 posture to get the gospel to the lost. There's more and more a posture of Paul that needs to take place as Paul understood these realities. In Romans 15, Paul says, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. That last part shows that Paul prioritizes life around getting the gospel to those that have never heard. Our trainer in Europe for the International Mission Board, his name is Seba Vasquez. He's Argentinian. And his great-grandfather was lost in Argentina. And an IMB missionary, almost 90 years ago now, was there in Argentina. And Seba says he actually wasn't a very good missionary, but he knew how to share the gospel. And this missionary came and reached his great-grandfather with the gospel. His great-grandfather had never heard, did not have access to the gospel. Through the IMB missionary reaching his great-grandfather in Argentina, Seba's father became a pastor and ministered in Argentina for a long time, came to the United States of America, and has served starting and discipling Hispanic churches throughout the United States of America. Through that, his son Seba Vasquez, who is currently our trainer in Europe, was called to the nations. And so he is now serving with the IMB as our trainer, living in Europe. And that's just a picture of how this works. As the gospel gets to the lost and people are saved, God literally transforms and changes generations who now become laborers in his harvest. The last story I want to end with here is of a story of a man named A. A is a brother that we worked with in South Asia. He was in the Indian Mujahideen, so it was a radical Islamic organization. He was a Hafiz Imam. Hafiz Imam means that he had the Quran completely memorized, and he was leading a group of Muslims in a mosque, which would be like a church. So he was leading a congregation of Muslims as a leader, an imam, and he had the Quran completely memorized. So as we would get together with him, and the Quran just flowed out of his mouth. It was very challenging to me, actually, because the Bible did not flow out of my mouth like the Quran flowed out of his mouth. He was saved in an incredible way through an incredible set of circumstances that only a providential God who wanted to redeem and save him could orchestrate. When we met him, we were going over Matthew 28, and he knew as a follower of God, this is about all he knew at the time, as a follower of God, I do what God says, I obey what he says. So he went out and began to share the gospel, and then he led three other Hafiz Imams to the Lord because that's who he knew. And so I'm standing before four Hafiz Imams, and they're asking me, what do we do? And I'm like, I have no idea, to be honest. But let's pray. And they felt like God wanted them to turn their mosques into churches. I'm a good missionary, so I was like, no, I don't think that God is asking you to turn your mosques into churches. Like, this is a way to get killed. And they're like, no, we're confident. This is what God is asking us to do. Now, obviously, they didn't turn their physical buildings into churches, but they were able to see churches start from some that were in their congregations, and they've been able to see God do some really great stuff over the last 10 to 12 years. Abdul paid a significant, serious price for following Christ. He ended up losing his wife and his two kids, who are the ages of our two oldest. Obviously, as a Hafiz imam, he had been trained as an imam. He had no other training. There was no other economic opportunity for him to get a job. So he's lost his family. Anything that the world values, he doesn't even have access to. Yet he's still passionately pursuing and following Christ. At one point, there was a fatwa put on his life, so any Muslim could have come and literally taken his life. We tried to get him out. He refused to leave because of the realities that we're talking about today. He said, who will tell my people if I don't stay? One day we were having tea together, some chai, and we were just talking about life and talking about the word. And he said, Jacob, you Americans don't make a whole lot of sense to me. At first, I was very offended, and then I thought, yeah, there's a lot about Americans that don't make sense to me either. I said, what do you mean? He said, you guys know the true God. You have access to the God who created and sustains the universe every day of your life. You can at any moment open the word and literally talk to and commune with the God of the universe. You know the true God that came to take the guilt and shame. You don't have to kill animals and make all of these crazy sacrifices because it's been completed for you. But I don't know that you understand what you have because it doesn't seem like you're doing very much to get it out to us. He said, I have friends who are willing to blow themselves up for a false God. I was even willing to sacrifice my life for a false God. And you know the true God. And man, I'm telling you what, I was challenged, convicted to my core. You see, I realized in that moment and many moments since that I take for granted what I have access to. I take for granted that week after week after week, I can come and listen to faithful preaching of his word, be washed and be nourished. At any minute of my life that I want, I can open this word and commune with the living God. But in taking that for granted, I can forget what it's like to be lost. I can forget what it's like to not have access to the gospel. As we sing these amazing songs, I'm moved emotionally because I know that God. He's been with me in the valley. He's been with me in the heights. He loves me, and I know his love. And my guess is in this room, most of us intimately know him and know that. Yet the realities that we're seeing here today are that there are billions in the world who currently don't even have access to it. What are we willing to do to get them access to the gospel? So for some this morning, you might be sitting there saying, man, actually, I'm still lost. Can I just encourage you? Out of Psalm 139, that God knows everything about you. He knew everything about you before you were even in your mother's womb. He knows every thought that you're going to have. He knows every thought that you have had. He knows how bad you are. But he loves you. He died for you. And he wants to save you. If you will confess your sin and put your faith in him, he will save you. It's a promise in his word. Maybe you're here this morning and you have already received his forgiveness and you understand what it's like to have a relationship with him. Just encourage us that there are billions out there who have yet to hear and do not currently have access to the truths that literally changed our lives and that are daily a critical part of everything that we do. That doesn't mean that everyone in this congregation should go get on a plane and go somewhere overseas. By no means does that mean that. But maybe there are some in this room this morning that God is challenging. Maybe I do have a part to play in the nations. Definitely all of us have more of a role to play in prayer. There's more that we can do to pray and ask God to continue to move, to send laborers, Luke 10:2, into the harvest. And then as we look at giving to Lottie Moon, to the missions offering, even to the church, there's probably more sacrificial ways that we can engage even in giving. They're desperately lost, and they're looking for answers. Who's going to give them the gospel? Who's going to at least take it to someone who has never heard? I mean, I can just tell you from a testimony, personal testimony, me and my family, serving the Lord overseas is extremely challenging. There's a lot of difficulties, as there's difficulties in everyone's life. Unique challenges to living overseas, but there's nothing like sharing Jesus with somebody that's never heard it. Telling you what, there is nothing like sitting across the table from an A whose life has literally been changed by the gospel, from talking to a Carl Porter who went from lost in darkness with no one shining a light to now having the truth of Jesus. It's the most amazing thing in the world to be a part of. And I'm excited that we can be a part of that as Southern Baptists to the ends of the earth, but I'm also excited that Arrow Heights can be a part of that right here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and Tulsa. Because I guarantee you there are a lot of people here, even in this city, that don't currently have meaningful access to the gospel. And there are probably a lot of people here in this city who are currently sitting in lostness waiting for somebody. They don't know they're waiting, but they're waiting for somebody to come and share the truth with them. Lostness is the greatest problem in the world. We have the solution in the gospel, and we're the means to get the gospel out. Father, thank you so much for the amazing promise we started with in Revelation 5 and 7, that one day, we all here as followers of Jesus will stand before the throne, worshiping him with every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Father, we are so thankful that even though you know the worst of us, you loved us enough to come and die for us. Thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for those in my life that were willing to share the gospel with me. Lord, thank you that you have not only saved us, but you have given us an amazing purpose by empowering us to be on mission for you. Lord, give us wisdom and insight as we all seek to do that in an incredible time to live. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.